Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 48. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 21 this morning. But before we do, I want to do a little activity. So I'm going to need some helpers this morning. And they don't always have to be kids. We're allowed to get some older folks if they'd like to help. So here's what I got. Here's how this activity is going to work. I've got three boxes here. And I will tell you that these boxes have some valuable things in them. Like, sometimes I put in, like, rolls of toilet paper or something like that. No. Today, we got some high-quality stuff in these boxes. Real value. All right? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite someone up here. They can pick a box. If they can guess what's in the box, I will give them the contents. All right, does anybody want to give it a try? All right, Lisa, come on up here. Poor Stephen, he was like, what's that? All right, so Lisa, we got three boxes here.
Can I shake them?
Yeah, you can shake them, go ahead. I packed them tight. I told you, it's valuable stuff. All right, now Lisa, let me.
I'm hoping it's money. It's like nothing in it.
All right, what do you, you've got to get it exactly right to get the contents.
Post-its.
I said no junk. This is high quality stuff, Lisa.
Money.
How much?
Bills?
How much?
One.
$1. All right, open it up. See what you got. You got to show the people. You got to face the people. That's how these work.
Oh, don't I get to keep them anyway?
No. This, do you know who that? Do you know what that is?
This is a stormtrooper, right? From Star Wars?
No, this is, it is from Star Wars. This is an original Boba Fett.
I was going to say that.
Yes.
It was.
This is a collector's item. Now, frankly, if it were still in its original packaging, this would be hundreds and hundreds of dollars. As it is, this is, you know, a $20 item, but unfortunately, you guess money, so you're out. So, all right, we need someone else. Sorry, Lisa. I'll tell you what. Stephen and Sophia, why don't you come up? You can work. Two minds are better than one. All right, come here. You got to decide which box are you guys going to pick. You're going to pick one. You got to decide which one. You want the big box or the little box? Big box, of course. Kids love it. All right, give it a good shake. Let Sophia shake it too. All right. This is
a book.
All right, is that your final answer?
Yeah, book.
You're going book.
Open
Do you want to open it?
Yeah.
All right.
Oh, it's a fish.
Oh, that's not just any fish, ladies and gentlemen.
It's a piranha.
That's a genuine piranha. Look at those teeth.
I'm not scared.
Yes. Oh, this piranha could have been yours if you had just guessed petrified piranha.
Oh,
think about this. You could fall asleep to this looking at you every night. All right. Well, thanks, guys. Oh, wait. Hold on. I had lovely parting gifts. Sorry. Lisa, would you like a lovely parting gift, too?
Okay. What do you like?
Remember, we still have extra mile to go, so. All right. So we've got Boba Fett. We've got piranha fish. We've got one more. Does somebody else want to take a chance? Zoe, come on up here. Zoe, you want to take a chance at some fantastic prizes? There could be anything in this box. A tank, a basketball. Who knows what's in my mind? It's silent. All right, so what's your guess?
Something ridiculous
is not a guess. I think Isaiah knows the valuable things I own. We're going to have to put a time limit on this.
A
A snow globe. Ooh. Well, do you want to open it? I mean, you better open it carefully if you think it's a snow globe. Oh, see, Lisa said, it's $2.76. Oh, but you get candy. You can see me afterwards. All right, let's give all of our helpers a hand. You may be saying to yourself, Pastor George, what in the world was the point of all that? Did we just need to have some kind of activity? Dee's looking at me like right now. She's like, what in the world was that? Well, hopefully that activity reminds us that life is often filled with the unexpected. It's to be honest, it's not often that you open up a box and there's a giant piranha waiting for you in there. Whether it's unexpected bills or unplanned events in your life, the reality is life very rarely goes exactly the way that we'd like it or plan it to go. You may be saying to yourself, well, no kidding, Pastor. I'm not sure I needed a sermon illustration to tell me that. But the reality is the unexpected is not just something that we face today. But throughout the Bible, it's something that God has used over and over again to remind us of who he is and what he's doing in our world. So today, as we explore together chapter 48 of Genesis, we see that God takes some unusual steps to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, and also to provide for his people in Egypt. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you open to Genesis 48. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 21 this morning. As you're turning there, in Genesis chapter 37 to 47, we've been looking at the narrative of Joseph. We've spent the last several months looking and exploring the life of Joseph. And you guys saw that God used some incredible events to move Joseph to a place of power in Egypt so that he could provide not just for his family, but also for the people of Egypt. In Genesis 48 to 50, as we come to the final three chapters of Genesis, they begin to tell the story of what God is going to do next. The descendants of Abraham are now living in Egypt under the protection of Pharaoh and Joseph. But that's not the end of God's story. In fact, Genesis is actually the beginning of God's story. And just as God has faithfully provided for his people by bringing them to Egypt, God is now setting the stage for what he's going to do next. He has promises to be fulfilled. There's a nation to be made. There is a land that they need to return to. And there is a blessing to all humanity that needs to be fulfilled. And God, here in the final three chapters of Genesis, begins to put the wheels of this promise into motion. So let's see what happens here in Genesis chapter 48. Verses 1 to 21. This is what God's word says. Sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel rallied his strength and sat up in his bed. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan. And there he blessed me and said to me, I am going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples. I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road in Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? They are the sons God has given me here, Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, bring them to me so that I may bless them. Now Israel's eyes were failing, so because of his old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again. Now God has allowed me to see your children too. So Joseph removed from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out with his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the youngest. Crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, May the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all the days of my life, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. Now Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head and was displeased. So he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, No, my father, this is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. He blessed them that day and said, In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing, and God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you I give one more ridge of land than your brothers, the ridge I took from the Amorites with the sword and my bow. Let's pray, and we're going to explore these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we read your word today that we would not just read it because it's the next chapter in Genesis, but we would explore and understand its deeper meaning. And Father, we see this in the Bible. You tell us that these are important and meaningful verses that have long-term implications. So Lord, guide us and direct us as we read and understand and apply your word today. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, at first reading, this may seem like a strange passage with very little long-term implications, but believe it or not, the Bible actually tells us otherwise. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 21, we have this chapter where it's called the chapter of faith, where the writer of Hebrews talks about the great acts of men and women of the Old Testament. And interestingly enough, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21, we read this. It says, By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. Now, what's interesting about Hebrews chapter 12 is this is the only place that it mentions Jacob. For all the stuff that we saw that Jacob did in his life, all his travels, everything that he did with Laban and with his brother Esau, and even later in his life coming to Egypt, when it came to his genuine steps of faith and life, this is the only thing that the book of Hebrews mentions. It was the only true act of faith that the writer of Hebrews says that Jacob accomplished. So with that in mind, I think we should probably take a deeper look at what is actually happening in this chapter. And what we see is a series of very unlikely and unexpected events. The first one is this. There was an unlikely adoption. Chapter 48 begins 17 years after the events of chapter 47. If you remember, at the end of chapter 47, Jacob and his family came to the land of Egypt. Remember, there was a great famine in the land. They were starving. They come, and Joseph, they finally realize it's Joseph, and Joseph settles them in the land of Egypt. They're living in the land of Goshen. Well, there was 5 more years of famine, and then even after the famine ended, Joseph's family, they stay in in Egypt, living in the land of Goshen. And we find out at the beginning of chapter 48, 17 years later, that Jacob has become ill and is nearing death, but has some important business that still needs to be tended to. I want to read to you verses 3 to 12 one more time so we can think about what Jacob still needs to do. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan. And there he blessed me, and he said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of people. I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine." Jacob begins by reminding Joseph of the Abrahamic covenant. He says, just like Abraham came to God, or God came to Abraham and promised him a land and a nation and a blessing, he came to my grandfather, Isaac, and made the same promise to him. He also made that promise to me. And out of that came a great group of people. The promise that God had made to the descendants of Abraham, he had also made to Isaac and made to Jacob as well. And it is in after this explanation that Jacob addresses Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. He says, just as Simeon and Reuben are my sons, your two sons will be part of my tribe as well. Look at what he says in Genesis 48:8. It says, when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? Now that seems like a really weird question, because guess what? Jacob and Joseph had been reunited for 17 years in Egypt. It seems unlikely that after 17 years, this is the first time that Jacob is meeting his grandchildren. So before we write this off as Jacob having a senior moment, I think there's something else that's happening in these verses. Why? Because look at the events that he asks, who are these children? And then it says the boys sit on their grandfather's knee. He blesses the two young men. And then Joseph bows down to his father after these events. See, this isn't just a family get-together. Jacob is making these Egyptian-born grandchildren full partakers of the Abrahamic covenant. Up till now, the people who have been under the Mosaic covenant were Jacob's children. And Joseph had these two children that while they were born in Egypt. In other words, what is happening here? Well, we actually have an adoption ceremony that is taking place here in the Bible, where Jacob is adopting Ephraim and Manasseh, not as his grandchildren, but as his very own children. Don't believe me? Look at the blessing that Jacob gives to them. It says, then he blessed Joseph, saying, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all the days of my life, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my father Abraham and Isaac, and may they greatly increase on the earth. What is Jacob doing in these chapters? He's taking Joseph's family that was born to him in Egypt and wrapping his arms around them, wrapping the promise of God around them. Scholars believe that what is happening here are the questions that we see Jacob asking and the actual events of blessing them and having Joseph bow before him were the formal adoption process, making Manasseh and Ephraim Jacob's children and full partakers of the Abrahamic covenant. And given all that Joseph has done to protect and save his family, Jacob gives Joseph's family a double portion of the great blessing that God had given to him. Well, while this is really interesting, does it mean anything to us? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. This would not be the last time that the blessings of God will be given to those who are outside of the family of Abraham. Now, maybe some of you are sitting here can trace your descendancy back to Abraham, and maybe you can't. Well, because we are outside of the family of Abraham, does that put us outside of the promises of God? Well, not according to the Bible. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, we read this. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. See, all the way back in the book of Genesis, the promises of God were not just meant for the descendants of Abraham. They were meant to be for all people. See, the Bible tells us that we are adopted as well into the family of God, so we can become full partakers of God's blessing. Not just blessings here on earth, but blessings that last for eternity. In Colossians 3:11, Paul puts it this way. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Here in the very first book of the Bible, we see the heart of God being poured out. The good news of Jesus Christ isn't just for a few. It isn't just based on who your parents were or what your lineage is. God's grace is poured out for all people. Gerald Penix was an author, and he wrote this. My wife and I tried for 15 years for a child, but had not been able. However, we were approached one day about the adoption of a newborn child. I remember standing in front of the judge on our day of adoption. He pointed his finger and he asked me, "Is anyone coercing you to adopt this little boy?" After we assured him that we were doing this out of love for the child, he made this statement to me. "From today on, he is your son. He may disappoint you, even grieve you, but he is your son. Everything you own one day will be his, and he will bear your name." Then he looked to the clerk and gave this command. "So, order a change in this child's birth certificate that it may reflect that these are the parents of this child." It was then that I realized that my Heavenly Father loved me so much that without coercion, he loved me and gave his all to me. On that day, he changed my name, and I gladly bear his name and his image. See, the adoption that takes place here is very unusual, but it's the first of many very unusual adoptions, where the Creator of the world so loved us that he did not just give up on us, but he welcomed us, flaws and all, into his family. He took us, broken and messed up people, and welcomed us into his home. Allowed us to mess up his stuff and put on us his name. He didn't just do this when Jesus came. This is the way that God has loved us from the very beginning. Well, we saw an unlikely adoption, and then we get an unusual blessing. And that's the next interesting thing that we see in this passage. Even when we understand what is happening, how it happened in chapter 48 can be confusing as well. Look at verses 13 and 14 and then 17 to 19. It says, over on this page, it says, "And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and he brought them close to Jacob. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn." Now jump down to verse 17 and look what it says. It says, "When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh. Joseph said, "No, my father, this is the firstborn. Put your hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." Of all the people in the Bible, there might not be anyone who understands sibling rivalry better than Jacob, right? Think about this. We looked at all of Jacob's life, didn't we? How'd he get along with his brother Esau? Not great, right? It took him a while, but listen, they battled. They battled in the womb. They battled over the blessing. They battled over the birthright. Man, he was always banging heads with his brother, wasn't he? Well, then later on, he moves away. And what does he do? He falls in love with Rachel. Except what happens? He ends up marrying Leah, her sister, and then Rachel. And then guess what Jacob lived through? He lived through two sisters fighting over his affection and his love. And I think we know how that went. And then even as an adult, Jacob watched his sons fight and squabble with each other. They saw sibling rivalry so intense that Joseph was thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. In fact, I would argue with you that Jacob's life was defined by sibling rivalry. In his marriage, in his younger life, and even as a father. With all that Jacob had experienced in his life, why would he, on his deathbed, start a sibling rivalry with his long-lost son's kids? That's a really good question. And Jacob answers it in these chapters. It's because God told him what was coming. The simple truth is that the tribe of Ephraim would become more powerful and more influential than the tribe of Manasseh, both when they would leave Egypt and even when they came into the promised land. Ephraim would become a mighty kingdom among the 12 tribes of Israel. Both would eventually turn away from God, but the blessing that Jacob gives is true, even if it wasn't what was normal. And again, this is the pattern that we see in the Bible. God has a way of doing things differently than our world tells us they should happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29, we read this. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Once again, we see here at the end of Genesis, God showing a pattern that we would see all throughout the Bible. That God didn't work in traditional ways. God worked through unusual people in unusual ways to do amazing things. See, the Bible is full of shepherds who would lead nations, men like Moses and David, farmers who would preach the truth, like Isaiah and Amos, fishermen who would start revivals, like Peter, James, and John. And who do they all follow? They follow the God who loved his creation so much that he became like us to pay the penalty for sin that we could not. See, God raises up unusual people in unusual ways because we follow an unusual God. Our God doesn't just stand there looking down on the earth with judgment. He looks down on the earth with love. God functions in ways that other gods that are worshipped do not. So what does he need? He needs people who function in different ways. The truth is, We need a God who works in strange and unusual ways because we are lost and desperate people. We don't need a God who works in traditional ways. Because you know what happens if we get what we're supposed to get? All of us are lost. God doesn't give us what we should get. God gives us something far greater. He gives us a grace and mercy that none of us deserve, that none of us hurt. He gives us the unusual. Why? Because that's what we need. Well, we've seen an unlikely adoption. We've seen an unusual blessing. And then we get an unexpected choice. This chapter ends with some final words between Jacob and Joseph. Look at verses 21 and 22 with me. It says, "Then Israel said to Joseph, 'I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you I give one more ridge of land than your brothers, the ridge I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow.'" In his parting words, he tells Joseph that while he now lives in Egypt, his true home isn't in Egypt. And amazingly, despite all the wealth and power that Joseph had accumulated in his time of Egypt, both Joseph and his sons identify themselves as followers of God and not Egyptians. Part of the reason that Joseph brings Ephraim and Manasseh to Israel is so that he could bless them. Why? Because his sons, even though they were born in Egypt, he said, "You are sons of the living God, not sons of the gods of Egypt." It would have been easy and natural for Joseph and his family to sink into the splendor and the culture of Egypt. But we will clearly see that they don't simply blend into the world that they live in, but they rise out of it because they choose to trust God. Joseph takes his two sons and he says, "No, you are not children of Israel. You are children of the promise." And what do? From this point on, they're not identified as Egyptians. They are identified as tribes of Israel, receivers of the blessing and the promises of God. Guess what? The Bible tells us to do the same thing as well. Colossians 3:2 says this: "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Listen, there's nothing wrong with us having homes, cars, the things of this life. But guess what? Is this home our final resting place? No. For us as followers of Jesus Christ, this is where we are now. But the vast majority of our eternal life will not be spent here on earth. It will be spent in glory. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 18 says this: "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Once again, as it's been doing this entire chapter, the last chapters of Genesis aren't just telling us about what's happening there, they're telling us about what is to come. That we would be adopted into the family of God, that God has unusual and powerful blessings for us, and that this place, while we live here, we serve here, we work here, this place isn't our final stop. This place is not our home. While walking through the forest one day, a man found a young eagle that had fallen out of its nest. He took it home and he put it in his barnyard, where it soon learned to eat and to behave like the chickens. One day, a naturalist passed by the farm and asked him, "Why was it that the king of all birds should be confined to live in a barnyard with chickens?" The farmer replied that since he had given it chicken food and trained it to be a chicken, it had never learned to fly. Since it now behaved as a chicken, it was no longer an eagle. but it still has the heart of an eagle, the naturalist replied. I can surely teach it to fly. He lifted the eagle towards the sky and said, you belong in the sky, not to the earth. Stretch your wings and fly. The eagle, however, was confused. It didn't know who it was, and seeing the chickens eating their food, jumped down and began pecking at the food again. The naturalist took the bird to the roof of the house and urged him again, saying, you're an eagle, stretch your wings and fly. But the eagle was afraid of this unknown self and the world, and he jumped down once again and ate more chicken food. Finally, the naturalist took the eagle out of the barnyard to a high mountain. There, he held the king of birds high above him and encouraged him again, saying, you're an eagle. You belong in the sky. Stretch your wings and fly. The eagle looked around, back towards the barnyard, and then up to the sky. The naturalist lifted him straight towards the sun, and it happened that the eagle began to tremble. Slowly, he stretched his wings, and with a triumphant cry, soared into the heavens. It may be the eagle still remembers the chickens with nostalgia. It may even be that he occasionally revisits the barnyard. But as far as anyone ever knows, he's never returned to his life as a chicken. When we know who we're meant to be, sometimes it shakes us out of who we've become. We live in this world. We work in this world. We serve in this world. But the Bible reminds us that we are not citizens of earth. We are citizens of a greater kingdom, a kingdom that will not end. And that is our true home. We are created for more than just to exist in this world. We are meant for more than what this life offers us. You are a child of God, adopted and loved by the creator of all things. And we're called, while we're in this world, to share that news with others and to live lives not building castles in this world, but building castles in the world to come. What will you choose? Will you choose to eat chicken food? Or will you choose to fly? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that we can explore this step of faith by Jacob, who challenged Joseph and his sons not just to accept what has been put before them, but to seek a greater kingdom, something far better than even the riches of Egypt could offer them. I pray that we would do the same. There are many wonderful and interesting things in this world, but as Paul said, they are not worthy to be compared to the glories that await us. So I pray that we would seek first your kingdom, your righteousness. Allow you to add all those other things. And we seek you. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.